Thank you, Brother Joe. The best father I have ever known is God, Jehovah. I think if you know the name of my name, the meaning of my name, Joab means Jehovah is my father. I left home at the age of 10. There was no school in my town. It was there only till the fifth grade. So after I finished my fifth grade, I left home, and then I was going to a boarding school. I told my father, how can I go and stay in a boarding school? I am 9 and a half. My father looked into my eyes and said, we cannot achieve much without making a sacrifice. I still remember those words. So I wiped my tears out and then followed my father to a boarding school and stayed there. After I finished my college, I left my home state to be relocated in another state. And I miss my father so much, my mother so much. But in your life, there has been many men, a number of men of God who have given me godly guidance, godly care, given me godly care. And then one time, I loved the church so much in that other state. I was living on missions, and I did not want to leave the church. And that man of God said, again, the same thing, unless we sacrifice, we cannot achieve much. So that has lingered with me for all my life. I'm very thankful to my father for those words. And then when I came here in 1992, first time, Brother Joe Foss met me at the airport, and for the first thing he said was, I am Joe Foss. You can call me Joe. But I prefer to call him Brother Joe. You know, so now that I have grown up, sometimes I feel like, can I call him Joe? No, I can call him Brother Joe. He has given me lots of fatherly. I'm sure he has been a father to hundreds and hundreds of people here. He has also given me many, many fatherly advices. You know, I have stayed in their home sometimes a month, 2 months. I think one time I stayed 3 months. The first time my wife was here in 2007 or 6, she said, is this the way Joe and Shirley live together so happily? I said, yes. And then sometimes she asked me, do they ever fight? I said, no, I have never seen. I have stayed in their home for months. I have never seen. I said, they were a very lovely, what I said was, a pair of lovebirds. Wonderful, wonderful. This morning, on this Father's Day, happy Father's Day to all of you who are fathers and also all those who are going to be fathers. But this morning, I would like to call upon Brother Joe and his wife right here, please. I also asked him a question sometime back in my first year. Why do you pronounce the R the different way I do? Because I say R, he say R. He said, he taught me how to pronounce R. And then I went to a church, and I think I asked 5 questions in my message that day. He said, he looked at me after the service and said, Joab, I think the Americans do not like questions in the message. After that, I have never asked questions in all my messages. And people of America love it when I preach. You know, I can go on telling. I have taken lots of. He was my first culture teacher. The way that I can approach the Americans, talk to them. That's why I have gone to all the states in America. They love it. I have gone to the Western countries. They love it. Thank you, Brother Joe. Well, this morning, okay. from all the way from Bangladesh. This morning, I don't have to preach on the Father's Day because you got a wonderful message from those two children. My text today is taken from 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verses 5 to 14. But I'm not going to read all of that. I will read verses 12 to 14. 1 Chronicles 13 chapter, verses 12 to 14. David was afraid of God that day, and he said, "How can I bring the ark of God home to me?" So David did not take the ark home into the city of David, but took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the household of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that he had. The Lord blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that he had. One Sunday morning, a very shabby-looking man, old man, entered the church just before service. In his hand, he carried a worn-out hat on his head and a very old Bible. Looks like a cowboy Christian. The church he entered was in a very upscale and exclusive part of the city. It was the largest and the most beautiful church this man had ever seen in his life. The people of the congregation were blessed, were all dressed with expensive clothes and accessories. And the old man took a seat in the middle of the church, whichever was empty. And the people moved away from him. No one greeted him, no one spoke to him, and no one welcomed him. That morning, the pastor gave a very polished message full of thoughts, and he challenged the congregation. It was a stern lecture on how much money the church would need to do God's work. After the service, the old man was leaving the church. The pastor approached him and asked him to a favor. He said, "Before you come back in here again, have a talk with God and find out what kind of dress code that he would desire for you to wear when you come back into the church the next Sunday." The old man assured the preacher he would. The next Sunday, he showed back up again in the same church. I would never have gone. He showed back up again, and the pastor, and he said through the service, no one talked to him, no one greeted him, no one welcomed him. After the service, the man was walking back out to the door, and the pastor met him again. "Well, sir, I think I told you when you would come back the next Sunday, you should ask God what kind of dress you would wear for the worship service here." And then the man said, "Yes, sir, I asked God." And the pastor said, "What did he tell you?" The man said, "God had no clue about what kind of dress you wear in this church because he has never been here." My friends, if God isn't here, it's no church. If God isn't here, it's not worship. If God isn't here, we may be wasting our time. Why do you think David was so desperate about bringing back the Ark of God into the city of Jerusalem? It's because the Ark has the presence of God, presence of Jehovah. The Ark is sometimes known as the Ark of God. Sometimes it's called the Ark of the Covenant. Sometimes it is called the Ark of the Testimony. It's not a very big piece. It's a trunk, wooden box, 4 feet long, 2 feet wide, and 2 feet high. It's not a big one, maybe from here till here, 4 feet and 2 feet and 2 feet high. But this most sacred piece of furniture in the tabernacle is something that was made of shittim wood. Remember, the Ark of Noah was made of gopher wood, a lighter, and then this was made of shittim wood, non-perishable. It can stand the weather when it is thrown outside, and then it stays for a long time, years and years. It doesn't rust. But it is also overlaid with pure gold. Shittim wood, non-perishable, unperishable, and then overlaid with pure gold. Everything that went into the making of the tabernacle and the Ark of God was so meaningful. Shittim wood speaks about the humanity of Christ, and the gold speaks about his deity. It denotes the twofold nature of Jesus, the incorruptible humanity of Christ, and the indisputable deity of Christ. It's also interesting where the ark was placed in the tabernacle. It was placed in the center of the tabernacle. When people of Israel went out from the land of Egypt towards the land of Canaan, every time they started to march out to a new place, the ark could go in front of them at least 3,000 feet away from the people and the army. Isn't it wonderful that God wants to take a lead in our lives? It's wonderful that God wants to take a lead in our family. It's all the more wonderful that God wants to take a lead in our church and our community. Who leads the church? God. If the ark of the presence of God is set before the church. And it's also interesting, every time the children of Israel encamped in a place, the ark of God would be kept in the center of the people. It's wonderful to realize that God wants to be in the center of his people, in our center, so that our purposes, our lives will be centered around this most high God. When it comes to dwelling with his people, he wanted to be in the center so that he would be in the control of our lives and our purposes in life. And we would enjoy joy, peace, presence, and the power pervading into every life in the community. The Ark of God had a covering on the top of that. It's made of solid gold, maybe worth millions of dollars today. A solid gold, and atop the mercy seat, you have two cherubim. And it is from between these cherubims that God would speak to Moses. It is on this mercy seat that the high priest would come in and offer the blood or sacrifice of the offer the blood and enter into that and take instruction from God. So it's a very sacred instrument, furniture in the tabernacle, denoting or bearing the very presence of God. It was there that God would speak to Moses. It is from there that God speaks to us from in between the cherubims. Because the Ark of God was in the tabernacle, people would go there for advice, go there for his presence, go there for his guidance, go there for his forgiveness, go there for his help, go there for his strength, go there for his power. If the presence of God is not in the church, why do I go there? Why would you go there? Well, as long as the Ark of God was in the tabernacle, people of Israel would flock around looking for, seeking God's advices. When you take out the lid from the Ark, what do you find? The three elements. The one is that the Ten Commandments, representing the Word of God. Then you have manna, representing God's provision. And then you have the rod of Aaron, representing God's authority. That is why David was so desperate. God, I cannot live without your word. Your word is eternal to me. That's where I have eternity.
I want to feed upon your word. I can't live without that. In fact, where the Ark of God was left, there was about 10 miles from Jerusalem. He could drive his chariot, worship God, and come back. Why was he so desperate about getting it back to Jerusalem and place it in the city where David lived? Because he could not live without God's presence. He could not live without his instruction. He could not live without his going before him. Oh, that's why he was desperate. He also knew that God was a God who provided for him. He provides for us. Jehovah Jireh. A man talks about God's provision. You know, sometimes in the church or in a mission or in a ministry, everybody wants to be the leader. Everybody wants to put the name out and say, I want to be the leader. It happened in the days of Aaron and Moses. God wanted Aaron to become the high priest for the people of Israel. And then sons of Korah and many others, they protested and said, why should Aaron become the priest? God said, okay, let's settle the matter. Bring all the dry sticks, one from every tribe. So they brought all the 12 sticks and put them there in the tabernacle. The next day, the staff of Aaron buds and it blossoms. And there is an almond there. If you eat almonds every day, you become a leader. And God said, I set my seal of authority on Aaron. My friends, God makes you a leader. God makes me a leader. We don't become leader by ourselves. We have the seal of authority from God. If we today we do not have the Ark of God, but we have the mighty presence of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, in our midst. King David realized that the Ark of God had not been there in the midst of the people for quite some time, 20 years, 7 months in among the Philistines, after the Ark was captured by during the time of Eli the priest and his sons, 7 months among the Philistines, and then 20 years in Bethmeshes and in Kiriath-Jearim. 20 years, Saul the king did not bother about bringing back the presence of God into his city or into his kingdom. It stayed in Kiriath-Jearim for 20 long years. And it was in this chapter we see David gathers all the people of Israel from the borders of Egypt to the Jordan. You know, it must have been tens and thousands of people gathering together, marching towards Kiriath-Jearim to get the Ark of the Covenant. And this is when we see that death occurred. You know the story, the oxen stumbled, and then a young man called Uzzah, he put his hand against the Ark, and there was an instant death. Doing things in a way that is not pleasing to God. Before that, what happened? You see the rejoicing of God's people, people of Israel. They were blowing the trumpets and playing the cymbals and then making merry, dancing before the Ark. Isn't it strange that people of God can dance and rejoice even when God is upset and angry sometimes? We do that sometimes. We think like we are dancing in the presence of the God. We are rejoicing in his presence while God is very upset with our lives. And David realized that God is upset. David realized God is angry. He is not happy. We have seen his displeasure in the death of this man, Uzzah. My young friends, it says Uzzah was a young man. We need to be very careful what you do in the sanctuary of the Lord. My friends, we need to be extremely careful about our duties before God. The holiness of God is central to kingdom utility. It's not just being used in the kingdom of God. The holiness of God is central to our usefulness in the kingdom. We don't take God's presence, today, if David was the king today,
he would not have brought a bullock cart. He would have driven his Mercedes. Or what is the best car, Brother Joe? he would have driven his Lexus car or Mercedes or Audi, put the Ark of God at the back of his truck or on the top of his car and say, let's drive God in the Mercedes. Don't you do that sometimes? We have our different ways of different vehicles to drive God's presence. And then God was not to be driven there. And today, God, not even a God who wants to be born on your shoulder. He is an indwelling Christ. He wants to go with you. He wants to empower you. He wants to manifest his presence through your life, through my life. What is the glory of God? It's simply the manifest presence of Jesus. The world around us, the community around us wants to see the glory of God, the manifest presence of Jesus through my life. That is why John puts it so beautifully when he talks about God's glory. How did he see God's glory? He says, he became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. That's how John saw the glory of God in Jesus. When Jesus manifests his presence, that is the glory of God. Fear struck the whole camp of Israel. Instead of taking the ark to the city of David in Jerusalem, King David decided to leave it in the house of Obed-Edom. Can you imagine? I use little imagination here. Thousands of people go with the ark of God and the dead body of Uzzah. You know, they cannot throw it away so quickly. Maybe they have a coffin or put it back on the ark, or somebody is burying the dead body. Dead body of Uzzah and the ark of God. Thousands of people stand in front of the door of around the house of Uzzah. Can you imagine that? David knocks on the door. Knock, knock. And Obed-Edom answers the door. And it says, King David. David said, Mr. Obed-Edom, I would like you to provide some space for the ark of God in your house. What happened? You were supposed to take it back to Jerusalem. No, Uzzah died touching it. So you want to throw that ark in my house? And I can imagine his wife saying, say no to King David. Say no, because we will die. You will die. I will die. Our children will die. We don't want the ark of God in my house. So David left. He's the king. He left the ark of God in the house of Obed-Edom. And guess what happened? Instead of curse, instead of death, the life began to blossom in his house. And God blessed the house of Obed-Edom. All that he had. You know, I can again imagine he had an old jalopy. Now he is driving a Lincoln Ford. They got a second car for his wife. He bought a Harvey for his son to go to college. And then his daughter got a state engineer scholarship for engineering in a good state university. And they are prospering. They are prospering in every way. Family is prospering. Mission is prospering. His household is prospering. Everybody is beginning to see the blessing of God in his life. And it is an open secret. He goes to the market, drives this Lincoln Ford and says, hey, Obed, how did you get this car? Because God's presence is there in my house. How do you get this Harvey, boy? God's presence is there in my house. How do you get an engineering scholarship? God's presence is there in my house. Everything directly responsible for the presence of God in the household of Obed-Edom. When God blesses you, you know who is envious? Jealous? Your neighbor. A Christian neighbor. When God was blessing him, everybody saw he is being blessed. This man was going in an old broken car. Now he has such a big car and nice house. All his mortgage paid up in 3 months. And then people began to envy him. And they did not stop there. They went to King David and said, you know what? It is not a curse. God is blessing Obed-Edom because we left the Ark of the Covenant in his house. David hears, how could that happen? Uzzah died and the Philistines died in Beth Meshes. 55,000 people died because of the Ark of the Covenant. How could this man be blessed? What is the secret? And he begins to look for a secret. He might have called the Levites and said, how can he bring the Ark of God? Then he knew the secret and goes now with the consecrated priests to bear the Ark of God. We need to be consecrated priests to bear the presence of Jesus. You know, the moment we receive Jesus Christ, he comes into our hearts and we are so happy about it. Does he go every time there? Does he go with us every place we go to? Does he work everything we do? The presence of God went with Obed-Edom everywhere and blessed his house. Manifestation of the presence of God. I'm not just talking about the indwelling presence of God, but the manifestation of his presence in and through our lives. And then the presence of God changed the priorities of Obed-Edom. Now, when David heard that this man was immensely blessed because of the Ark of the Covenant, David now came back with a new plan. He took the priest and then came to the door again, knocked on the door of Obed-Edom. Now this time, Obed, I want to take the Ark of God from your home. Now his wife saying, say no to David. Don't take the Ark. I got so used to the presence of God, I cannot live without him. I think this cry should rise in every heart. I got so used to living in the presence of God, I cannot live without him. It became a difficult thing for Obed-Edom to think that now he has to live without God's presence. And then he had to give it away. The ark was taken to Jerusalem. David was happy now. Obed-Edom is very, very sad. Now, after he set up the Ark of the Covenant in the temple, in the tabernacle, and then he announced about, if you read Chronicle 15, chapter verse 18, the same First Chronicles, he announced the need of singers in the tabernacle. He said, we are going to start the worship service because the ark is back in Jerusalem. We're going to have singers to sing before the Lord and lead the worship for the people of Israel. And know who signs up? Obed-Edom signs up for. He says, I want to be the singer in Jerusalem. Kiriath Jearim is about 10 miles from Jerusalem. He could go once away and look at the Ark of God and come back. No, he wants to live in the very close proximity to the Ark. I want to be close as possible to be there, to see the Ark of God, to have the presence of God. So he signed up to become a singer in the tabernacle of that David set up. And then after some time, David announces in 15 chapter verse 23, he says, I need some doorkeepers. I think the singing, maybe Obed-Edom was not good at singing. He announced doorkeepers for the house of the Lord. You know who signs up? Obed-Edom again, his hand goes up and says, I want to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. Obed, why don't you can go to Kiriath Jearim, live there peacefully? You have plenty now. You have your car, possessions, all mortgage paid up, and you're a happy man. No, I am not going to go back to Kiriath Jearim. I will be in Jerusalem, and I'll be close to the Ark of God because that is where my life is. That is where my source of life is. That is where the source of my being is. So he signed up to become a doorkeeper for the house of the Lord. What is the job of a doorkeeper? You know, open the door for people, close the door. That's what his job was.
but staying close to the presence of God. It changed his immensely, wonderfully changed all his priorities in life. And then, after some time, maybe he was not keeping the door properly. He was looking at the ark of God all the time. David thought, this man is not a good man to be a doorkeeper, because he is always towards, he's not looking at people, he's looking at the presence of God, ark of God. And after some time, David needed some gatekeepers. Gatekeeping is away from doorkeeping. It's at the gate. So now he said, who wants to be a gatekeeper in the temple area? And then he says, I want to be. At least from afar, not at a close distance like door. At the gate, I can see the presence of God. Finally, David announces some ministers to be at the ark of God. That was the prime responsibility of the priest. And Obed-Edom signs up finally. I want to be a minister. Anything, I could be a doorkeeper, singer, a gatekeeper, minister, anything to be close to the presence of God. Obed-Edom did not miss a chance of becoming closer to, going closer to the Ark of the Covenant. He so totally allowed the power of God to change his life to the point that worship and the presence of God became his topmost priority. The presence of God not only changed his life, the presence of God also changed his entire household, his entire clan, his entire relatives. You know, it's very, very difficult to, you know, when I was, before my marriage, you know, I have told the story before how I got my wife, so I'm not going to repeat that. I just saw once my wife, just once before I got married. You know, I was sitting in a room. She was supposed to bring me the breakfast. You know, 10 people are sitting in the room, and I'm waiting for her to see. And then she comes with the breakfast. When 10 people are sitting there in the room, you are a stranger there. You don't look at a girl straight. So you try to look at everybody and try to take away the glance from them. By the time you go to the last man, she is about to go. She kept the breakfast and walking away. I saw half of her face and other half, I trusted God. But she's still... And Robert, you saw her fully, right? When she was singing. But not in my case. This man, Obed-Edom, you know, when that was the kind of marriage I had. So I was a preacher, and I thought, I can change my life. I can change my wife just like that. It does not happen. I can change my children just like that, like instant coffee. No, it does not happen. It takes a process. It's the hardest thing to do, I think. I can preach in a convention, and, you know, hundreds of people come to Christ. If I give an altar call in my home, everybody's hand is down. It's very hard. But Obed-Edom impacted his family for Christ, for God. If you read these verses, you'll be surprised to know that Obed-Edom was so well accepted in the community and his family that he, towards the end of his life, he had enrolled 62 of his family members to serve in the tabernacle. 62 of them. His sons, his children, their children, grandchildren, 62 of them he enrolled before he signed up from God's ministry or retired from God's ministry. You can understand, if our lives are indwelt by God's presence, if our lives had this a wonderful, magnificent manifestation of God's presence, people would be impacted by our lives. They would not only be impacted for the faith in Jesus Christ, but they would be impacted for God's mission. I had two sons, and one is with the Lord and one is with me. I'm praying that he would be one day a minister of Jesus Christ.
You can pray for your children, sons, and maybe sons like them, adopted children, or people that you have raised in the faith, that they would go into mission. My friends, the number of going missionary into the unreached area is dwindling. The church is not becoming interested anymore in sending out missionary to those regions that have no presence of Jesus. We need to raise our children, impact our children, children's children, community, and those who come in our lives, that they would be deciding, they would be so impacted that they would be moved into God's mission to serve God for life. Oh, that we may manifest the presence of Jesus in our lives and in our families for God. God needs us. The world needs us. All we need is the manifest presence of God, the glory of God to be exhibited in this world through our lives. Before we pray, I have a PowerPoint to show you how the Lord has blessed the ministry in India. As you have read the story there in 1986, we began the mission to the tribes. And then 1992, I was here. That was the greatest moment of my life, that I could become connected with Calvary Commission here. And then the ministry began to grow. And today, we have 1,300 churches all over India and Bangladesh, Nepal, and Bhutan state. And we were able to train up and recruit. It's not, you know, they are not everywhere that you can just call them or drive them to mission. You have to train people before you can recruit. So God has helped us, me and my wife, to train 850 men and women to be appointed into mission field. These are the men, are the strength of our mission, that serve among these 1,300 churches. And then we began with just Josiah and Bethany Home way back in 1993, I suppose. And then we had 30 children there. Now there are 80 children in that home. Besides, we have 20 more orphanages all over India, caring for over 2,000 destitute orphan children. And then our desire was to go and put this, when they come from the tribal groups, they are totally destitute of everything, not only culture, destitute of everything. They have no ways to, they do not know the ways to eat, the ways to clean themselves, the ways to be educated. And this is, we have to start from the very scratch, very bottom line. And then I had a desire, God, education can become the backbone of the society. We have given the faith of Jesus Christ that has transformed the lives, that has transformed the families. Now they need to get into the mainstream of the society. And then we started with schools, and today we have a university in the city of Hyderabad. It delights my heart to know that this tribal man who did not have anything in his life. You can read this story. There are some brochures kept outside. You can read the story. This young man was from a broken home, and he was 10 when he came to Josiah and Bethany Home, and he studied through the college. Today he is in our university doing his Master of Business Administration. This is just a representation of 2,000 children that we care for, and you will see many more pictures there. Could you put that on?
It's the song of the redeemed, rising from the African plain. It's the song of the forgiven, drowning out the Amazon rain. The song of Asian believers, God's holy fire. It's every tribe, every tongue, every nation, a love song born of a grateful choir. It's all God's children singing glory, glory. Heavenly sound. Let praises echo from the towers of cathedrals to the faithful gathered underground. Of all the songs sung from the dawn of creation, some were meant to persist. Of all the bells rung from a thousand steeples, none rings truer than this.
Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Joab. Over and over again, the Lord keeps speaking in his presence. In his